Okay. Excuse me. So we know that God is in the process of measuring out judgment against Egypt and, of course, Pharaoh. Really, he's demonstrating his power over four groups of people, Egypt and Pharaoh, but also demonstrating his power for his own people, even. And then, of course, as we've been saying, the purpose of the plagues is to demonstrate the glory of God even down through the ages. So even tonight, we praise God for the power he demonstrated in the plagues that he poured out upon the Egyptians. And that was his aim from the very beginning. And so it's really about judgment here with these plagues. It's a battle between God and Pharaoh. But we also see the mercy of God. I think we probably should not overlook that. Even in all of these plagues, God is being merciful. He could have made them a lot worse than he did. He could have caused them to be prolonged, for example, with the turning the Nile into blood. He did that for a week. He could have did that indefinitely. And so there was mercy there. He could have wiped out the Egyptians, as we said before, just in a blink of an eye, in an instant, if he wanted to. But he didn't. And, you know, we have emphasized the purpose of the plagues is to bring glory to God. But wouldn't that have happened if he would have just wiped them out? You know, a little bit later on in their history, you remember from your old Bible studies, Korah and who was it, Dathan? Three of them were swallowed up, and the earth just opened up and swallowed them up. Could he have done that to Egypt as a whole? Very easily. He could have done that to every part there of Egypt except for Goshen. And if he would have done that, would that not have spread his glory throughout the ages? We would have still been talking about that, just like we do in the other situation. And so really, he didn't do that. He's showing, even in these plagues, he's showing them mercy. He's giving them time to change their path. He's God, so he knows they're not going to. But they have opportunities to make different decisions, particularly, of course, Pharaoh. He's in charge. But what we find is that he continues to harden his heart over and over again. And so it didn't have to be the way it ended up being if Pharaoh would have softened his heart and obeyed God. But also, let's not forget that all of this has to do with God's judgment on the Egyptian gods, and he's showing his power very clearly to everyone involved, even, again, his people. You know, later on, I think we may have said in the past, or maybe it was a sermon or something, where it's interesting that while in Egypt, these Jewish slaves worship these Jewish gods. And that's really surprising. But you remember Joshua was telling the people, give up. You have to make a choice. Choose who you're going to serve. And in saying all of that, he said, one of the choices are the gods of Egypt that your father served. So they, while they were in for those 400 years, you know, generations came up and they began to worship and to serve these false gods. So it was important for God to show, just remind them who the true and living God really is. Really was. Yes, Otto. Right, very good. Yeah, that's a great practical lesson for us, and we indeed see that with his treatment of his people in Egypt. All right, so we've covered two of the plagues, and again, the water being turned to blood. And remember, again, we may have mentioned Hapi is the god of the Nile, And so he demonstrated power over that Egyptian god. And then with the multiplying of the frogs, Heket was the Egyptian god that had a head like a frog. And they would even wear necklaces and things with shape of a frog. The Egyptians would. That was the god of fertility, particularly with regard to childbirth. And so he's showing power over all of these various gods. And so we see it again as we pick up, we come down to the third plague at verse 16. It says, and then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And so the dust, you just imagine that. We'll get to that in a minute, how devastating that would have been. But the Egyptian god Set was the god of the earth. And remember, some of these gods, it's kind of difficult to match them all up, because even the Egyptologists don't agree on exact, you know, there's a lot of overlap in some of these gods, and there were so many of them. I think Cody did some study and said, how many? Over 2,000? Over 2,000. I said 114 last week. Well, that's quite a bit more than 114. So, but even the experts that deal with Egypt, ancient Egypt and all of that, can't completely agree. It's, you know, it's hard for them to determine exactly what gods were served at what time and where. But we see that a lot of these plagues are direct assault upon some of these gods of Egypt. And so again, even the god of the earth, God takes the dust and turns it into gnats. And now, you know, a lot of this we can't be sure about with regard to some of the plagues. I think some of your translations probably say lice. And so it's hard. The preponderance of evidence is that it's probably more something like a gnat, the kind of, well, we don't know exactly what kind of insect it was. A lot of scholars believe it was a kind of mosquito. The Hebrew word does point to the fact that whatever it was, it had the ability to bite or sting. And I think the Hebrew word actually means to fasten. So, you know, it's not that big of a deal. We don't have to nail that down. We can't be 100% sure. And so, but again, one thing everybody agrees on is that these insects were like just little tiny things. And so you can imagine the dust, all of these insects, like the dust. Like, have you ever seen the sun shine into a particular room in your house and you can see the dust in the air? And you think, wow, terrible situation. There's dust everywhere. And now imagine all if they were insects, whatever they were, that would sting you. Like, they obviously it wasn't a kind of sting that would do a lot of damage, but it would be irritating. And they were little tiny things, and they were everywhere, just like the frogs. But, they're so small, that number of little tiny insects. They, in fact, it says here that they actually were on the beast in man. So it's not like these things are just flying through the air. They were on the people. That would be terrible, particularly for the priest of Egypt. They believed strongly in cleanliness, and they would shave their heads and all of that. So that was all a routine for them, because they wanted to religiously, they wanted to be absolutely pure and clean on the outside. And so, you know, things like this happening to them, and now they have these insects all over them, and they're so tiny they would get into the mouth and the ears and the nose and just drive them crazy. And the animals too, they would be, you know, they'd drive them crazy. And that's the plague that God brings upon them. These things are, at to say the least, very inconvenient to have to go through these plagues. They're terrible, really. And so it says again that these gnats were in all the land of Egypt. And then it says that the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So that's interesting. Regardless of what you think about with regard to what these magicians were doing, as we talked about before, some think it was all trickery. Others believe that it was demonic power, that they had some kind of power, supernatural power. I think some of the things lean towards that. But whatever it was, I think Dale brought this out before, now they can't do it, which demonstrates it was all, even whatever they did with the staffs and the turning of the water into blood, they only could do it because God allowed it. At the end of the day, whatever it was, God allowed it. But when God wanted it to stop, it stopped. But they couldn't do this. And when you stop and think about it, turning the dust into gnats, that wouldn't be any harder than turning water into blood, would it? Or multiplying, producing frogs. And so why couldn't they do it? Because God didn't want them to do it. And so God is in charge. And it's like, from now on, from this point forward, they can no longer duplicate what Aaron and Moses do, the plagues that God sets forth. That's done. They can't do that. And they're impressed by the fact that they couldn't do it caused them to change their attitude a little bit. You notice it says that they went to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God." Which gives you some indication that it may have been a little more than trickery, at the very least in their mind. Because, it's hard to believe. They knew what they were doing, don't you think? And so, all of a sudden, they can't do it, and they attribute it to the God of the Hebrews. Wow, we can't. This is something we can't do. And they want to let Pharaoh know, hey, this is the finger of God. That's language in the scriptures that always points to the power of God. Remember Psalms 8, where God created the universe, created the heavens and the earth by his finger. And it just, that really emphasizes in a great way how powerful God is. But they're attributing that to Pharaoh. You would think that would have a big impact upon Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And so it's like no matter what happens, Pharaoh, his heart is so hard, it doesn't move him at all. You would think it would. Now, what happened or what didn't happen in this third plague that we saw in the first two? Huh? Right. That's exactly right. There was no announcement at all. And that could have been because, you remember with the frogs, what did Pharaoh say he was going to do? See, I'll let you go. Just pray to your God, get rid of these frogs. I'll let you go. And God got rid of the frogs. And you remember back up at verse 15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." So he changed his mind. I wonder if we ever do that. You ever make a promise to God and not keep it? We ought to remind ourselves of the many passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that warn us, don't, if you're going to make a vow to God, make sure you pay it. It's better not to vow at all than to make a vow and not pay it. And we have, all of us who are Christians, we made a vow to God. When we obeyed the gospel of Christ, we vowed to put him first and to follow him, to honor him and please him. Do we do that? Or do we renege like Pharaoh? Easy to say, how can Pharaoh do that? He promised, and then he just turned right around and didn't do what he said he was going to do. Do we ever do that? Something to think about, isn't it? Make sure you keep your vows to God. And so, but this idea of judgment, so out of nowhere, these gnats were upon them. And that's kind of a foreshadow as well. Everyone who rebels against God, sooner or later are going to have to pay a price. There's a passage over in turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Proverbs 4, chapter 28 is what I want. In verse 14. It says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now you think of Pharaoh when you hear that, don't you? But it's not just talking about Pharaoh. It's whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity sooner or later. It may or may not happen in this life, but sooner or later it will happen. In chapter 29 at verse 1, it says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Suddenly. Just like the Egyptians, just one day they're and then all of a sudden they're. In fact, they just got over the frogs, and then bam, just like that, with no warning, the gnats are covering Egypt, and it reminds you, yeah, there's going to be a judgment like that. Isn't that the way the second coming of Christ going to be? Are you prepared for that? Note that you remember over in the First Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When the thief comes to a house to rob it, does he knock on the door? Of course not. He doesn't announce his arrival. It happens suddenly. And there's the thief inside the house. And that's the way the Lord's coming back. Could happen any time. Could happen tonight. Could happen during this Bible class. Could happen next week, next month. But it's going to be suddenly. And everyone who's hardened their heart, everyone who has stiffened themselves, will fall into calamity. Doesn't matter if you're someone who hasn't ever obeyed the gospel or a Christian who hasn't given themselves completely to God. Whatever the situation is, will fall into calamity. We can learn something from how God visited the Egyptians with this third plague. Didn't warn them with regard to this particular plague. Just brought it upon them. And maybe because Pharaoh reneged. But remember what I told you last week, I think. Every third plague is like that. And we don't know why it worked out that way. This is the way God did it. Every third plague. So the sixth plague won't be announced. And the ninth plague won't be announced. It'll just come upon them. So that's the way that was. And he hardened his heart and wouldn't budge yet. But let's look at the next plague. It says at verse 20, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water. And most conclude that he had some kind of religious situation, ritual, whatever, that he whatever he was doing, he certainly would be perturbed to see Moses and Aaron come along. I can't get rid of these fellas. And so he said, go out there to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people. And into your houses and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also on the ground on which they stand. Kind of like the frogs, isn't it? You like to be around a lot of flies? I remember I had a gospel meeting in Kentucky here several years ago now in Lexington. In fact, Janice was with me for the Sunday when we ate. And the ones that we ate with, like they had just a bunch of big flies in their house. you know, around the dinner table where we eat and things. And if you have one fly that's flying around the dining room table you're trying to eat, it's irritating, isn't it? Like, man, if you have like five of them in there, that starts to get kind of gross, doesn't it? You're worrying about them landing on the mashed potatoes and whatnot and all around. And yeah, five. You would think that was a swarm. But can you imagine a real swarm? They're everywhere, just like those frogs. You step on the ground, you step on a bunch of flies. They're in the house. Doesn't matter if it's a one of the citizens' house or the palace. They went into all the houses. So everywhere you could not escape being surrounded by flies. And it might even be worse than it sounds, because the word swarm there, the Hebrew word for swarm, actually means mixture. And a lot of scholars believe that these insects, again, it's kind of like the gnats. We can't be exactly sure what they were. A lot of scholars believe, because of that word mixture, that it was different kind of insects, flying insects. Flies were no doubt among them, but it may have been even more than that. Can you imagine then a swarm of different kind of insects? You don't even know what they are. Just all around, everywhere you turn, you're overwhelmed by them. That's a plague, isn't it? Like, that's a terrible situation. But now watch. It says that at verse 22, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that ye may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And that raises some questions, doesn't it? Some might tie into what Autumn said a little bit. It appears as if the previous plagues affected even the Israelites, but no more. From this plague forward, he sets his people apart, and they're not touched by any of these plagues. And that would drive you mad if you were an Egyptian. You could look to the north just a little bit there, and all these things are happening to you, and there are the Israelites. There's nothing happening to them. There are no flies over there. None of that this point forward that happens, it doesn't affect them at all. And God is showing, he's separating his people. His people are special to him. And has that changed today? No. The church, we make up, we're God's people. And God shows us favoritism. There's no question about that. He's no respecter of person. Yeah, that's true. But that's only true in certain areas. Like, obviously, he's no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation, when it comes to how he saved people and anything associated with that, it's all, when it comes down to sin, sin is sin. And anyone who dies it with unrepented sin is going to have to pay a price. We know all of that. But when the Bible says God is no respecter of persons, that doesn't mean that, like, we have all kinds of advantages over those who are not Christians. And God does favor us. He favors his people. He always has. From the time he separated the Jews as his special people, he favored them. He gave them blessings he didn't give anybody else. They had advantages that no one else on earth had. Exodus chapter 19, he told them about that he was going to separate them. They would be a kingdom of priests to him, a royal priesthood, holy nation, all of that. They'd be special. And he would treat them differently than he did anyone else. Now, do you remember from Exodus 19, for them to hold on to that status, what did they have to do? They had to be faithful. And, of course, they weren't. And you might remember Jesus at one point telling them that he was going to give the kingdom to another people. And he did. Who's the other people? He gave the king. He took it from the Jews and gave it to another people. That's the church. And then we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we hear that same language from Exodus chapter 19 being applied to the church. Now we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now we are a purchased possession of God. And again, anyone in the world could have the same thing that we have. It's not because we're better than anyone else. You have to have that in your mind, but it is what it is. We're God's special people. And he makes a division. He makes a separation between his people in the rest of the world. And that's what he's saying here with regard to the Israel. I will set apart the land of Goshen. And we see that from this point forward. That's exactly what he's going to do. And again, that would, as these plagues go on, that would drive the Egyptians crazy. To see bliss right over there, Goshen. Nothing going on. And the land of Egypt is just going to be destroyed by all of these plagues. It's already happening. He says, thus I put a division. By the way, that word division there is the Hebrew word for redemption. But I put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. Now, think about the mercy of God right there. Because, you know, again, even him saying tomorrow, what does that give them? Some time. Not very much. But enough time to have a change of heart if Pharaoh wanted to and to let the people go. But, of course, he didn't. And so it says, and the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. And so you see, I mean, the land is ruined, it says. And it just keeps on getting worse as these plagues begin to pile up. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. Within the land. And what made him think he could negotiate with God? He's saying this is a little bending on the part of Pharaoh. You know, these plagues are starting to get to him a little bit, but he's still as stubborn as it can get. And now he wants to, I'll do this on my terms. All right, you can go, but you have to stay within the land. That's not what God's telling you to do. Like, this is not a request from God. And Moses and Aaron doesn't buy it at all. By the way, do we ever try to negotiate with God? Do I ever try to negotiate with God? Do you? I'll come to Sunday morning service, but that should be enough. I'm not coming back Sunday night. Of course, this crowd, I don't have to say that much to. But do people think like that? Oh, yeah, it's almost like we're trying to bribe God. I'll do this. It's not completely what God tells me to do, but I'll do a little bit, and this kind of what God said, this should be all right. Can't negotiate with God. He says things like, don't forsake the assembly. That's what he means. All the assemblies. Whatever it is. Love your enemy. You think you can negotiate that away? I love my brethren, but not my enemies. Can't negotiate that. Not what Jesus said. Let's not be like Pharaoh. Can't pick and choose what part of God's law we're going to abide or how we're going to keep it. Just kind of or sort of. That's not good enough. God wants us to do exactly what he tells us to do. Here's arrogant Pharaoh, though. He thinks somehow he can do things on his terms. Well, all right, you can go a little ways there. But again, Moses knew that wouldn't make sense. He says, but Moses says, it would not be right to do so, for the offering will that we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. Like, first of all, we'd be in trouble with your own people if we do what you're telling us to do. They might stone us. But the more important thing is, this is what God says. We have to go as he tells us, which should be the attitude of all of us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God to the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. And then Moses, of course, verse 29, does it. Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting his people go to sacrifice for the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. And so Pharaoh still is not budging. His heart is as hard as they come. And we get to the fifth plague. It says then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herd, and the flocks. And so you see, these things are intensifying a little bit. Now they're being, it's their own property. Like again, a lot of these things would be terrible, but would be more inconvenient and, you know, you could survive these things. But now they're going to start losing their property. Then it's going to be their very person that's attacked. So God, as he goes along, is turning up the heat a little bit here. And so you think about how many times God says this. Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. I want you to think about that just a little bit for a second. Over and over, God says this. He's liberating his people. But when you think about being liberated by God, we're not set free just to sit back and do nothing. So it's not like we're set free and then now we can do whatever we want to do. God, it's always we're set free for a particular reason, to serve God. That's why you were set free spiritually. When you obey the gospel, you die to sin. Why? So that now you could serve God. Romans chapter 6 talks about that a lot. Now you give your bodies as servants to God, not servants of unrighteousness, but servants no matter what. We're all servants. Only thing, are you serving the devil or are you a servant of God? And that has always been the case. And so he's letting Pharaoh know, yeah, you got to set my people free, but they're being set free to serve me. By the way, this again, this would expose several of the Egyptian gods. Because now there's going to be a pestilence upon the livestock. And so all the livestock that's in the field will be killed if he doesn't let the people of God go. And of course, most of you know that things, livestock, cows and things were sacred to the Egyptians. Abis was the bull god of the people in Memphis. There was another god, Nevis, that served in Heliopolis, but it was a bull god. And Hathor was the goddess of love, but she had a head like a cow. So all these different gods with different things, but now when God plagues the livestock, what does that say about those Egyptian gods? They're inferior. Like God knows they're nothing, but the Egyptians, they still exist. Well, if they exist in your mind, you need to know they don't hold a candle to me, because I'm showing power over them. In fact, there was a Hebrew, the Hebrew god Sekhmet was a goddess of plagues. What about that? Now, God is plaguing or sending a pestilence upon the cattle, showing that he has power no matter what god you can come up with. If you're an Egyptian, God is demonstrating his power over all of them. And so these plagues are truly judgments upon the gods of Egypt. So he tells them, you let them go. If you don't, they're going to die. And the Lord set a time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He inquired about that. What about their livestock? They're just fine. They're grazing in the field and everything, because over there in Goshen, they still have grass and everything. Nothing's been affected. Everything's great over there. And so, and he knew enough to inquire about that, but they said, no, Israel, their livestock's not dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. You start to think, what in the world could soften this man's heart? And as it turns out, we know evidently nothing until it's too late. But then you have the sixth plague, the boils. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the killing, and let Moses throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so, Nut was the Egyptian god for the sky. So now he takes some soot and throws it up in the air, and it plagues the people, man and beast. And so now things are intensifying, aren't they? Now they have, you ever had a boil? Just one? Not very pleasant. Can you imagine being covered? Ask Job about that. Imagine being covered with that. And so God is showing his power. You just think about it, over everything. The air, the water, the animals, everything. And so, I mean, he is in control. The Egyptians are starting to come along a little bit. We'll see. But Pharaoh isn't budging. And so you surprised the people didn't. I'm surprised the people didn't assassinate him or something. but he's not budging at all. And so their life just continues to get more miserable. So we'll pick up there. What is that? The sixth plague. And so we'll see that comes without warning as well. But we'll pick up there next week.